Our Old Testament lesson comes from Genesis, chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look upon the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got him a wife from the land of Egypt. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever been left out? Have you ever been left out of something? Everyone else got something and you didn't? Or maybe everyone else was doing something all together, having a good time, and you were not invited. Maybe it happened poignantly for you when you were a kid. Maybe it happened yesterday. Maybe you felt what I'm talking about even this morning. Do you remember what it feels like to feel left out of something? I had just graduated eighth grade, and my grandmother had generously provided 2 weeks of sleepaway summer camp for my two sisters and me. Obviously, it was really a gift for our parents. It was the first time I had ever been to just a normal, generic summer camp. And I was kind of nervous. I didn't really know what to expect. I didn't know anyone else who was going to be at this camp. And I ended up being placed in a cabin with three other girls. They had all been going to this particular summer camp since they were five. They loved this camp. They loved each other. But for some reason, they did not love me. They actually made those 2 weeks for me feel like 20. Just thinking about it now, it's hard to go back to that place. They teased me all the time, mean mocking me for different things. They made fun of me for what I wore or didn't wear, or what I did or didn't do right. They rarely included me in conversations that they had in the cabin or around the dinner table. At one point, they even read my mail and then taped it shut again, like I wouldn't notice all my mail had been taped. They were mean. They completely left me out of their little group. And they wanted to make sure that I knew it. That feeling was terrible, being left out. I have certainly felt that way since then, in other times and with other people and in other situations. But that was 2 weeks, 20 years ago, and I can still feel what it felt like. And it was terrible. Do you know that feeling I'm talking about? When you've been left out, maybe even bullied, when you've been made fun of for who you were, for being different, for whatever reason, you were not part of the group. What would it be like that? What would it be like to feel like that every day of your life? Let's pray. Oh God, as we pause in this moment, we pray that you would give us open and gracious hearts to hear your words in the words that I've prepared, and let them change us. Oh God, make us acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer, and we love you. Amen. I was at a dinner this past Tuesday evening, hosted by an organization called the Year of Unity. Now, the Year of Unity is a nonprofit organization that was actually founded by a fellow United Methodist Church minister here in Dallas, Reverend Richie Butler of St. Paul's UMC downtown. He pulled this organization together in the wake of the five police and DART officers that were killed last year on July 7th. Throughout the past 12 months, Year of Unity has hosted several different initiatives that bring people together from all walks of life to dialogue, connect, and most of all, to find those things that we have in common. So the event on Monday was called Together We Dine, and it was held here at the church. You should be very proud that our church hosted this incredible dinner. 160 people from our church, other churches, and from all over Dallas attended, and we were all assigned randomly seats at various tables. I sat at a table with several different people I had never met before of different races, faiths, and backgrounds. The conversation at my table was engaging and honest and moving as we shared different experiences and talked about what our community could do to move forward with racial reconciliation. There were lots of things that people said that struck me powerfully. But one of the people at my table, who just so happened to be a Muslim immigrant from India, said something that hit me particularly hard. He said, "I firmly believe that if you don't have a place at the table, you are on the menu." Right? If you don't have a place at the table, you are on the menu. What was so profound about that, and maybe what you all have heard just now, is that that statement so perfectly captures this feeling I'm talking about being left out. Isn't that exactly what it feels like when you are excluded, when you are shunned, when you're made fun of or bullied. That's how I felt 20 years ago. I think that's exactly what is going on in the scripture that we read today. If you don't have a place at the table, you're on the menu. Now, it was very clever of Victoria to be gone this week. I'll be honest, this scripture is really difficult for many reasons, but we cannot ignore it or pretend that it's not as bad as it is. So let's dive in. Hagar is a slave. She is a woman with no rights, no voice, no power, no choice. She can't own anything. She can't earn anything. She can't be anything than someone else's property. She has absolutely no place on the table, and so she is on the menu. Even her own son is for the sake of someone else. I know that most of us have felt this way in one situation or another, with one group of people or another. We have all felt the fear or pain or discomfort or horror of being on the menu. But I have to admit, as I suspect some of you might, that my experiences really are vastly different than Hagar's. Sure, the girls at camp were total jerks, and how they treated me was wounding deeply in many ways. But ultimately, that experience was for me, for the most part, relatively superficial, and it was certainly temporary. And while it helped form me, it in no way limited me. And so Hagar, on the other hand, truly has no voice, not even to speak up for the rights of her son, who also has no voice. And so she is forced to leave, to wander in the desert, the two of them left to die together when their water runs out, if they even make it that far. When I read this difficult passage, I made myself stop. So I'm going to ask you to stop. And we're going to actually think about the fact that there are so many people who live Hagar's story every single day. Especially, it's a story that women today in this country still live. Slaves of industries that demand women's subjugation, modern-day Hagars exist all around us. And even in less vile ways, Hagar's story is the same one told by people who, for one reason or another, are not invited to tables of power or of influence or of leadership, and whose voices don't matter. Whether through social pressures or corporate programs or even government policies, there are people who are taken advantage of, discarded, marginalized, and oppressed. In one way or another, they are not at the table. They are on the menu. Now, this scripture is difficult. It raises for me so many questions, and most of them begin with the word why. Why? Clearly, Abraham is upset by having to give up his son, a situation that will actually repeat itself a few verses later. So why doesn't he figure out a way to save them? Sarah is upset by a situation that she herself created. But then why would she take revenge on someone who has no power to begin with? And for some reason, God allows Sarah to dictate the cruel plan of removing Hagar and Ishmael from their home. Why? Why on earth would God go with this? Now, there is a lot to the argument that the authors were trying to establish Israel's identity as God's chosen people, therefore connecting them to Isaac, God's miraculous fulfillment of a promised son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. And you could also argue that all of this shows how faithful Abraham is to trust that God would take care of all of his family, no matter what. And I think both of those, all of those things are here in this story. It's one of the most beautiful and frustrating parts about Scripture, that there are so many different things to see and learn and read, so many different layers of truth and revelation. I believe one of the truths that is evident for me in this story is that God has given us from the very beginning free will. Now, you could argue that that may or may not have been a good idea, but I think it's true. And free will means that God lets us choose, and often we choose cruelty over compassion. God lets us choose, and often we choose to treat others with contempt rather than with inclusion. We choose to hurt and wound and hate rather than heal and hold and love. I think God created us and desires us to be better. But often we choose to do the worst. Now, I have three kids, and at the moment, they are all under the age of 5. We bundled. And they love each other so much. And it is so good. It is so good to see that. And they are also figuring out that they can hurt each other. And that is so painful to see. And I could step in every time and stop one of them from being mean to the other and then stop the other from retaliating in some way. And I often do step in and do just that. But I also can't always do that. I can't prevent them from being mean. But I can teach them that I'll always be there for them when they're hurt. And I believe God does something like that here. In this case, for whatever reason, God lets Sarah and Abraham make their decisions concerning Hagar, and she is left out, kicked out, abandoned. But even though I'm not sure I'll ever understand why it all happens the way it does, God is there for her. God does not let Hagar remain on any menu, metaphorical or otherwise. God steps in, God saves her, God gives her and Ishmael a place. God says, if they don't let you at the table, you're no longer on their menu because I am going to give you a place at my table. What a powerful, unexpected, surprising thing that God does here. God hears the voice of the voiceless. God sees despair and hurt and pain and says, do not be afraid. I am here for you and with you. God makes sure Hagar and Ishmael have what they need, words of hope, one another, life through the gift of water. And not just enough water to fill the empty skin that Hagar was carrying, but an entire well, a source of life. And then God promises to make a nation of Ishmael so that forever they will continue to have a place at God's table. As I continue, even in this moment, to wrestle with this text, a few things stand out to me. God hears the cries of Hagar and Ishmael. God tells Hagar to reach out and to hold on fast to Ishmael, to not let him go. And God helps them to see what it is that will save them. Hear and hold and then see. There is something so simple and so tangible and real and profound about that. And what a beautiful reminder of what God does for us all of the time. God hears us, God holds us and connects us to each other, and God provides what we need to be saved. So in those times when we are excluded from every other place, from every other group, when we are not given any room at any table, God invites us to God's table. This is what we celebrate every Sunday in here, that we have a place at God's table, that our voices matter to God, that God hears us and holds us together when we have no place else to go and offers us salvation. So as people at the table, as followers of Christ, I think we need to look around and ask ourselves, who is still left out? Who do we need to hear? Whose voices have we intentionally or unintentionally excluded from this table? Who do we need to be willing to reach out and hold on to and invite to this table? Who needs to be around us so that together we can see our salvation? Friends, God's table leaves no one out. No one is excluded. And we don't have to worry about devouring each other because Christ provides us with plenty to eat. I imagine that if we are really at God's table, then we will be surprised. And that it will look even more beautiful and eclectic than the one I sat at on Tuesday night. My friend finished his story saying, "I do everything I can to make sure that all people have a place at the table. I believe God is calling us to do the same. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen."